Our scripture for this evening will be Luke 21, verses 16 through 19. You will be delivered up, even by your parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives.
Good evening, everybody. It's great to see you, and we're thankful for every opportunity we can come together and to study God's Word and think about the wonderful blessings that He has for us and how we have to patiently go through this life and trust in Him. No one treated Abraham Lincoln with more contempt than did Edwin Stanton. He denounced Lincoln's policy, called him a low, cunning clown. So, you guys want some sort of ammunition against somebody else, throw that at them. Or about this, Stanton nicknamed Lincoln the original gorilla and said that the explorer Paul du Chaillu was a fool to wander about in Africa trying to capture a gorilla when he could have found one so easily in Springfield, Illinois. But to this, Lincoln said nothing in reply. In fact, he made Stanton his war minister, because Stanton was the best man for the job. He treated Stanton with every courtesy, and as the years rolled on, finally it came the night when an assassin's bullet struck down Lincoln in a theater, and they carried him off into a room aside where Lincoln's body lay there, and Stanton, as he looked down on the silent, rugged face of the president, said through his tears, "There lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen." And so patience, the patience of love, conquered in the end. Daniel just read for us these words that Jesus has for his disciples in what is called the Olivet Discourse in Luke 21, where Jesus says to his followers, "You'll be betrayed by parents and brothers, family members, friends, and some of you they'll cause to be put to death. And you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. But God is going to protect you. Not a hair of your head will perish. And in your patience," or in your endurance, which is really more the idea there, "you will possess your souls." The English word patience that we have in our Bibles comes from two different Greek words, and they're both rendered patience in our English versions. You have macrothumia and you have hypomone. And though they're both translated patience, there is, I think, a little bit of a distinction between the two. The first one, macrothumia, is sometimes translated long-suffering in our King James Version. You know, Galatians chapter 5 mentions the fruit of the Spirit, and one of those is long-suffering, or some versions say patience. And this is the idea of our attitude in respect to other people, that we should be long-suffering, that we should be patient with them. But the word that Jesus uses in Luke chapter 21 here is hupomone. And it's this idea of a quality of being able to endure under trials. It's more of our having a virtue of being able to continue on without being discouraged, without becoming a coward, regardless of what's happening around you. Though, you know, you might be facing a lot of different trials, whatever the state of affairs, you're going to continue in courageous pursuit of what God's called you to do. And really, the Bible talks a whole lot about us going through trials and them making us into what God wants us to be, using this word, hupomone, to be able to endure or bear up under these trials. For instance, the Bible says in Romans 5, verse 3, "We also glory in tribulations because tribulation works patience. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And our hope does not make us ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's given to us." Or James chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, says, "Knowing this, that the trying of our faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Do you remember James 5, where the Bible mentions in verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. You see, I think sometimes we think that the presentation of the gospel and the message of becoming a Christian and living the Christian life should all just focus on us seeking blessings or on the wonderful experience that we have of being able to worship God and to be in Christ. And we all seek blessings and experiences, but you know, the Bible doesn't just paint just that one side of things. The Bible also mentions that we're going to have to suffer for Christ's sake. The Bible is a very practical book. And what I appreciate about the Bible is that it doesn't try to cajole us into becoming Christians. In fact, it tells us to count the cost before we become Christians. It's very frank. It's very upfront. It doesn't try to trick us into obeying and say, well, this is what you got yourself into. The Bible, in fact, says that Christians will face the worst. It doesn't shy away from that. But the great thing about the Bible is it also tells us how to face the worst. It also enables us to be able to be prepared for the worst. And so, yeah, God says you're going to have to face the worst, but it tells us how we can face it. And so it doesn't paint things in a way that they aren't really are, that they really are not, but it paints things the way they truly are, but it also tells us how to deal with things the way they truly are. You know, Acts 14:22, Paul, when he went around and revisited all those congregations that he had established, you know what he told them? He told them that through much tribulation, we have to enter the kingdom of God. This is part of this theology of suffering that I think that sometimes religious groups in our world tend to do away with, because it's not something that seems so attractive to people. But really, if we're going to be what God wants us to be, part of it is that the world is not going to like us. You think about what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So it's part and parcel of being a Christian is that you're going to have to undergo some persecution. You think about what Jesus said, Matthew 10:25. It is not enough for a disciple to be as his master and the Lord, the servant to be as his Lord. It is enough for the disciple to be just like his master or just like his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? And so if they hated Jesus, you know, Jesus was pure. Jesus was full of love for people, and yet they still hated him. They nailed him on a cross, didn't they? And so we shouldn't expect everybody to just speak well of us if we're trying to live the Christian life. It's not a strange thing. In fact, it's to be expected that people will try to persecute us. And in some ways, when you're being persecuted, it is the world giving you proof that you're doing something right. You know, you can come to church and you can sit here in the pew, and at least to this point in the United States of America, nobody's going to persecute you for that, for coming in and sitting in the pew. But Christianity is more than coming in and sitting in the pew, right? When you start living the Christian life, the more you are like Christ, the more the world's going to hate you. And I'm not saying that we should just seek out suffering for suffering's sake. I'm just saying the more you're like the master, they hated the master and they're going to do the same to you. When they see in you what the world saw in Jesus Christ, they're going to have a similar reaction. We shouldn't be surprised about that. Jesus said in John 15, verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, and I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, that the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. And if they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. Now, I think that sometimes we think that maybe there's something wrong with us in our Christian walk because we have not ever suffered open, blatant persecution. But you know, not all persecution is open and blatant. Now, obviously, these people that we're talking about in Luke 21:19, where Jesus is talking to them about the destruction of Jerusalem, they would suffer some open, blatant, military persecution. But just because our persecution is not physical, doesn't mean that we're not persecuted. You know, sometimes persecution can be a lot more subtle. I've never had a member of my family take physical action against me for being a Christian. But I'm pretty sure I've suffered some intellectual and emotional and social persecution or ostracism from being a Christian. And it's this more subtle one that in some ways can be harder to deal with. You remember that Jesus talked about the parable of the soils, the different type of soils, Matthew 13. He also talks about it in Mark 4. And he talks about this one type of soil that is the stony ground. You know, it says there in Mark 4:16, "These are they likewise which are sown in the stony ground, who when they have heard the word, they immediately receive it with gladness. But they have no root in themselves, and so they endure for a time. But afterward," notice this, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended and they fall away. So persecution has a way of really showing and testing the reality of our Christianity. And what God says to us is that our attitude about persecution has to be right. Here in Luke 21, these people were going to have the faith to follow Jesus, even if it meant leaving all of their earthly possessions, even if it meant parting from loved ones and from friends. They had to be willing to go to that point. But the people that did that, they passed the test, didn't they? They had trusted in the Lord, and the Lord took care of them. And so, in a way, we can look at persecution, and we can look at it in all of a negative thing, but we can also look at it in a positive way and think about what it's doing for us spiritually. And I think that if we're going to be successful in doing what God commands us to do with persecution, we have to look at it in a positive way. Because you know that the Bible doesn't just tell us to endure persecution. We have to endure persecution, that's right. But it's not just merely enduring it. The Bible says that we have to return good to those who persecute us. Now, I think I've done some of the former, but some of that latter of returning good for somebody that's persecuted, that's a lot harder to do. And that's a high calling. But you know, the Bible says in Romans 12:21, "Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." Earlier on in Romans 12, he talks about, in verse 14, I believe, he says, "Bless those that persecute you. Bless and curse not." And who could forget Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? In Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 44, Jesus said, "I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And pray for them that hate you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven, who makes his sun to rise on the good and sends rain on the good and the evil and the just and the unjust. If you love men which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Even so the publicans or the tax collectors do. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." God blesses people that curse his name. God sends rain and sun even on people that despise him and that fight against him. And so we're called to this high calling of returning good for evil. And I think that, I hope things don't get real bad for us, but I think what we're going to see as things go along in our nation and in our society around us, we're going to see some people that are going to be targeting Christians more and more. You know what the world needs? It needs true, genuine Christians that are going to return good for evil. And the world will see that, and they'll know that we are Christ's disciples. And the church will survive. The people that are truly converted to Christ, they're going to be able to endure. And if you are able to endure persecution and to return good for the evil done to you, boy, what wonderful things you'll be doing for our King Jesus. Now, I want to look at just three things here tonight. This idea of in your patience possess your souls. I think this is a tremendous thing because not only is your own soul at stake, but the souls of others, of people that might even be persecuting you. If you have a negative view towards persecution, you are well on your way towards being susceptible to giving up when persecution comes to you. And I'll tell you, I'm guilty. When persecution comes to me, I'm sometimes the first one to complain about it, about the way somebody's treated me. And if I have that attitude, I'm very susceptible that if persecution keeps coming, that I said, you know, this Christian life is just too hard, I'm going to give up. But if I'm able to have a positive attitude towards persecution, then I might be well on my way to helping to convert those people that are persecuting me. How do we do this? Well, let me mention this. Point number one, when you're being persecuted, I think it's good, first of all, to think how God reacted to you when you were in a lost condition. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And so at one time, we were foolish. Now, somebody says, well, I grew up going to church and my parents taught me right from wrong. But yes, whenever you decided to sin, you did something heinous in God's sight. You did something foolish. You deserved death. How did God treat you? He's willing to have mercy on you, right? And so you think about how God reacted to you when you were in such a condition. Now, think about the Apostle Paul. Maybe you've lived a life where you've been outside of the church. Maybe you've lived a life where you've said things against Christians. I remember a couple of years in my life where I said a few things against Christians. I guess I still believed in God, but most of the religious groups out there I didn't like, and so I was saying things against Christianity. But you think about Paul, who really persecuted Christians, and once Paul realized that God was going to have mercy on him, boy, that changed his attitude towards other people. So the first thing is think about how God treated you when you were in such a condition. The second thing I think that we should think is this. We should ask this question. Why is this person treating me like this? Somebody's persecuting you. You know, like I said, it's not maybe not an open physical thing, but maybe it's people talking behind your back at the office, or maybe it's people giving a certain look or something like that. Maybe it's more of a social thing or an emotional thing, which is just, it's more subtle, but doesn't mean it's not persecution. Ask yourself the question, secondly, why are they treating me this way? Because I think that when we're Christians, we should look at people a different way than we looked at people before we became Christians. You know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16? He says, wherefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh, yea, though we had known Christ after the flesh, yet not henceforth know we him no more. When Paul judged Jesus Christ according to the flesh, he had something according to fleshly standards that caused him to reject Christ. But now that he's in Christ, he doesn't know any man after the flesh that way anymore. He doesn't judge things by a fleshly standard. He judges things by a new standard, by a spiritual standard. And so he says in the next verse of 2 Corinthians 5, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And even the way that we consider the persecutor should become new. What do I mean by that? Well, as a Christian, you look at the persecutor and you separate the sinner from the sin. Sin is always a transgression of God's law. It's always something that is evil, that deserves punishment. There's nothing good we can say about sin. However, the person that commits sin, there's hope for them. And there is a chance that they can be forgiven. What you do is you look at that sinner who's involved in sin, and even if that sin is directed towards you in a damaging way, and you recognize that when you ask the question, why is this person doing this to me, the answer is this. This person is sin-sick. This person is blind to spiritual truth. They do not fully realize what they are doing. What did Jesus say when they were nailing him on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, Luke 23, verse 34. How could he say that? Because Jesus was looking at those people. Yes, he had a holy hatred for sin, and he wanted to conquer sin so much he was willing to stay up there on the cross, but he separated those sinners from that sin, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Later on, when Peter talks to them in Acts 3, to those people in Jerusalem, he says, Now I know that through ignorance you did it, as also your rulers. I know that you didn't fully understand what you were doing. Now, I don't want to give an illustration that people aren't responsible for their sins, so don't get me wrong about this illustration I'm about to use. But let's suppose somebody is maybe insane, or maybe somebody is under the influence of some sort of drug, and they can't make right decisions. You allow a little more excuse for them because they don't have their right mind about them. Now, certainly when somebody sins, they are responsible for it. I'm not trying to discount that at all. But what I'm saying is, if you look at it through this fact, if you look at it through the eyes of this person is duped by Satan. This person is the dupe of Satan. They're the slave of the devil. They don't understand that the devil is using them in this way as an agent. And really, they're the victim. Not that they aren't responsible, but what I'm saying is that they have been tricked by the devil. When you look at it that way, that's a different way of looking at that person. And so you think God, how God reacted to you. You ask the question, why are they treating me like this? And the answer is that they're the dupe of Satan. And then thirdly, this leads you into this final way, I guess, of looking at somebody that's trying to persecute you. Instead of being impatient with this person that's trying to persecute you, you really begin to realize, you know, they're the victim of Satan's lies. And they're doing what Satan wants them to do because they are spiritually diseased, and you start to feel sorry for this person. And so instead of looking at yourself as the victim, and when you're being persecuted saying, oh, poor me, the person that persecutes you, that is hurling insults or doing whatever they can against you, you look at that person as the victim instead of yourself as the victim, and you desire their salvation, and you thank God that you've been delivered, and now you're well on your way to praying for that person like Jesus told you to do. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. I don't know if we'll ever have to face something like these people did in the first century where Jesus was trying to prepare them in Luke 21 to be ready, whether it's their parents or their friends or their loved ones turning on them and having to separate from them. I don't know. I don't think we'll ever experience some of the terrors that we've been studying about in the book of Revelation. Certainly that was the worst tribulation that ever took place. But I know this, I know that as Christians, we're going to suffer persecution today. And we can choose to be like our Heavenly Father. We can bless those who curse us. We can do good to those who despitefully use us and persecute us. And we can return good for evil. We don't have to be overcome with the evil, but we can overcome evil with good. It's a high calling. But if we'll do it, oh, the tremendous effects that we can have for our own souls, that we won't give up, that we'll look at it in a positive light and know that this is all part of making us into be more like God, and also perhaps the conversion of those people that are trying to persecute us. I think the one thing that is, as Christians, that we can really do, you know, people might not want to listen to our arguments or anything like that, but if they're trying to persecute us and we return good for the evil that they're sending us, that's going to send a strong statement, and that's something that people, even to this day, even as calloused and hard-hearted as they seem to be, I think people even to this day will hear that message. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. And as we've mentioned, you know, it's not something that God just paints as being all rosy. It is certainly worth it. It's the best life that you can live here. Because it's a life that's not just based on the here and now. It's a life with the promise of eternal life, where there is no more pain or sorrow or evil or sin or anything like that. But it is a life where you have to count the cost, where you do have to suffer some persecution. But it'll all be worth it in the end. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we invite you to become one by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Maybe you've done those first things and you've fallen away and you need to come back. Maybe you haven't been strong and courageous like you want to be because you're afraid of persecution. Instead of recognizing the benefit it can be to you spiritually. Or maybe you just need the prayers of the church because you have some other situation in life that you really want us to go to God in prayer for. If you have any of those needs, we pray that you'll come forward while together we stand and while we sing.
Who at the door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me, if thou wilt heed my call. Art thou not weary, waiting so long for me? Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me, if thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with. Door of my heart, I hasten, thee will I open wide. Though he rebuke and chasten, he shall with me abide. Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me, if thou wilt heed my call.